seated. Just turn to hymn number 662. Sweet Hour of Prayer.
Proclaimed and read, and hymns that praise Him alone sung, and hopefully by His grace to been able to worship Him. I have a preacher friend in Ohio by the name of James Geyer. He is a delightful and very solid gospel preacher. He posted something this morning and it struck me as just exactly the truth. He wrote, "If people were looking for churches based on the gospel, then the majority of church buildings would be empty, because the majority of churches are not gospel driven, but numbers driven. But people do not look for churches based on the gospel. They look for churches based on conveniences, entertainment, and how they feel. And by these, many are deceived." And that is absolutely the truth. If God has brought us through the maze of all this error that is in this world, by which we are warned many times, of which we are warned many times in the Scriptures, then it is grace, just grace. Many there be that go in that broad gate, that broad way that leads to destruction. And few are those that the Lord is pleased to show His mercy to. We pray for those that are sick. We pray for Paul and Ree. We're thankful that the Lord has helped many, will help many. We won't have service on Wednesday night. This week I'm getting a cataract surgery. So the very thoughts of somebody cutting on my eye is not too good to me. But everybody tells me it's just a routine surgery. But a doctor said one time it's only routine surgery if they're cutting on somebody else. So that's the case. Let's bow for prayer this morning. Our Father, this morning we bow before You as the Lord of glory, as the ruler of all things, all peoples, all devils, as the ruler, King of kings, and Lord of lords. We look to You as the one who doeth according to Your will in the inhabitants of earth as well as in heaven. And we delight that this is the case. We are delighted that You are the way that You are, that You can save whom You will, that You have chosen a people in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Your glory depends on saving all of them. And we praise Your name. We bow to Your will. We submit to Your righteousness. We pray this morning that You would hear us for Christ's sake, that we might find that mercy and grace that is in Him alone, that we should seek salvation in no other, that we could look to Him and find peace for our soul. Lord, this morning we are thankful that You have been pleased to help many that are sick of our number. And we pray for Paul and Ree this morning and others that are sick. Help them, we pray, according to Your will, according to Your good purpose and grace. Receive, Lord, this morning our thanks for what You're always pleased to do, for Your own glory and namesake. We pray for these, Lord, that do not yet know Christ in reality. They do not know the Lord Jesus Christ in truth. And we pray that You might be to them that sovereign God who opens their eyes, who gives them life, who raises them from spiritual death, who gives them the gift of faith, who has called them by their name, who has loved them from old eternity with an everlasting love, and who because of that has sent Your Son, who came in love and gave Himself the sacrifice for their sins. May Your Spirit be pleased this morning to take the things of Christ, take the things showing what Christ has done for them, and reveal them and teach them to their heart. We ask that You would give forth the gifts this morning of faith and repentance, enabling us to know You in truth and in faith. We pray for Your people as they're scattered over this world, but yet gathered in Christ. We ask for each and every one, and all of these servants, such as Brother Gaio and Brother Parker and others that faithfully preach Your gospel. We pray that in all these things You might get glory and honor to Your name. Be in our midst this morning. Be my help this morning. Cause me to speak things that are true to Your word and honoring to Christ. For we pray in His name. Amen.
In your hymnal number 601, Lead On, O King Eternal. I'm going to ask Brother Anthony to wait on the congregation. Thank you.
Thank you.
turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. The Gospel of Mark chapter 2. Every time I stand up here, I say that. Turn in your Bibles. Turn in the Word of God. I do that because what I say will surely pass. I'm like the poet who said, "My name is written in water, but the Word of God abides forever. It's forever settled in heaven. Won't ever change or be changed." Mark chapter 2. But before I begin in Mark chapter 2, I want to read you something that Christ said in Matthew chapter 11. He said this in the face of His being rejected by the multitudes, by virtually whole cities. He said, "I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent." This is so contrary to the thinking of man. God has hid these things from the wise and prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. And now listen to these words that follow that. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But the Pharisees and others, just like many today, many religious people, miss this rest. They never knew this rest. They will never know rest. And this is revealed in one way by the fact that they missed the true meaning of the Sabbath. Look down here in Mark chapter 2 and verse 23. "And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day And his disciples began, as they went, to pluck ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they do on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? They did like so many do even today. They wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. They observe the letter and they miss the spirit of the law. They were concerned about his disciples breaking the law and eating the corn, plucking the corn on the Sabbath. You know, trying to keep the law is the most wearisome thing. You never can do enough. You can never satisfy God, so you can never be satisfied yourself. And these Pharisees, knowing about God, knowing many of the scriptures, they yet missed the spirit of the law. And if we're ever going to understand, there are some things that we must be taught from the scriptures concerning it. Look farther. Verse 25, he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the showbread. He didn't just pluck corn on the Sabbath. He went into the temple and he ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. There are a lot of things about the Sabbath that we need to understand and believe in light of the scriptures. The first thing being that the observance of the Sabbath was only given to the Jews. You can go back and read in the book of Exodus how that God, along with all these other laws, gave those laws to Israel and no other people on the earth. And when the Judaizers sought to bind the law on believing Gentiles, the Apostle Paul, he stood firm against it. You can go over and read in the book of Galatians, chapter 2. And you'll find wherever these people were trying to bind on these believing Gentiles this law of the Sabbath, they were rebuked by the Apostle Paul. He told him, don't bind on them those burdens which you yourself could not bear. And the truth is, the Sabbath, like everything else in the law of Moses, was to picture Christ. It was to picture Christ. Go to the book of Hebrews and you'll find exactly that. The priest, all these priests and the high priest, they were pictures or to signify Christ. All the sacrifices that were offered under that law, they were to picture Christ as a sacrifice. The tabernacle was a picture of Christ. All those things under that law that he gave to Moses, they were to picture the coming Messiah, something about the Christ, like a many-faceted diamond. Show off his glory as the Messiah, his glory as the Savior, his glory as the coming sacrifice. And the Sabbath was, first of all, it was Saturday, the seventh day of the week. It was the seventh day of the week. And there are some four Sabbaths spoken of in the Old Testament. The first one is this, and that has to do with God in creation. Where in Genesis we read that on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. God rested on the Sabbath day, not because he was tired. He rested and he gave the Sabbath as a memorial that he had completed the work which he intended to complete. He didn't rest because he was tired. This meant the creation was finished. God doesn't get tired. I get tired. God doesn't get tired. So this rest, this Sabbath, just simply signified that what he had done in creation, he had completed. Then also this, the Sabbath of each week that he instituted with Israel was the seventh day of the week. He gave it under the law to this people, and he said, on the Sabbath day, you don't do anything, you simply rest. And then also, there was a Sabbath that took place every 7 years. Every 7 years, that seventh year was a Sabbath, the land and the beast rested from the curse. And then there was the Sabbath that took place after seven sevens of years in that 50th year, which was the year of Jubilee. When all the prisoners were freed, all the debts were canceled, everything that had been lost was restored. And all of these Sabbaths were for the benefit of the people. They were not to bring them into bondage, but they were to bring them into liberty. That prisoner, after those 7 years, was set free. And these Sabbaths being what they were, as Christ says here in verse 27, he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Everything pictured in the law was for man, not man for these things, these rules and regulations. But they all were for man, so that Sunday is the first day of the week, also described as the Lord's Day, but it is not a so-called Christian Sabbath. I'm sorry. It just isn't. Nor is it commanded to be observed as such. For years, I knew people, they wouldn't stop and get a soda pop from a convenience store. They wouldn't do anything like that on what they call the Christian Sabbath. There is no Christian Sabbath, and Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath. And rather than observing one as such, Paul showed us exactly that the opposite is true. In Colossians 2, he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Because the Sabbath pictured Christ and the rest that is Him, in Him and in His finished work. Verse 28, therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. He's the Lord of rest. He is the Lord of that glorious rest that the prophets spoke of, and Isaiah in particular said, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, David's son, David's Lord, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. You ought to write that verse of Scripture down and note it in your Bibles. Isaiah 11:10. His rest shall be glorious. What most preachers are seeking to get people to do is to work. They seek them to be busy, to be involved, as they say. My charge from God is to get people to rest. Rest. And this is the rest of faith in Christ. This is the believer's rest in Christ. Him. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, where the writer of Hebrews begins in chapter 4 with these words, talking about believing and unbelief. Therefore, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest any of you should seem to come short of it. Why is he warning like this? Because those Israelites, they did not, the generation that came in out of Egypt, they did not enter into that land of promise and Canaan, and they died in the wilderness because of unbelief. God saying by His Spirit through this apostle that they never entered into that rest. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You mean to tell me that the gospel was preached to those Israelites as they traveled in the wilderness as well as us? Yes. There's only one gospel. In these types and shadows that God had ordained that they should have as a part of their law and as a part of their lives, the gospel was set before them every day in these sacrifices and showing that there is one way that sin is satisfied, there is one way that we are to come to God, there is one way of His grace and mercy, and that way is a way outside of ourselves accomplished by somebody else. Hebrews 4 and verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. The rest that is set forth in the gospel, the rest that is in Christ Jesus, is the rest by which we enter into by God-given faith. And we, which have believed, do enter into rest. As He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, for if Jesus had given them rest, they would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from His. We rest when we cease from our own works. When we believe and trust in and rely on the works of another, which is the works of Jesus Christ. And that work, according to He Himself, is a finished work Because as he hung on the cross, after having shed his blood, just before he departed this world, laid down his life, he said, "It is finished." And my friends, you will never have what the Bible calls rest for your souls. You will never rest regarding the things that are most important to your souls, your eternal souls, until you rest in the finished, accomplished work of Christ alone. How often have I heard, and do we hear, preachers talk about this rest in Christ, and then they immediately follow it with some work that a sinner is to perform in order to actually get this rest. Let me ask you a question. Can any sinner enter into rest in this world? And I'll answer it by telling you this. All believers do. Not just they can. They do. They enter into the rest in Christ, who is our Sabbath. And this rest in Christ is like the creation work that God performed. It is finished and it is good. And salvation is Christ's finished, accomplished, perfected work. It is finished. Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or he's in a new creation. You see, Christ finished a perfect salvation. The highest insult to God would be for you to seek some righteousness or trust some righteousness other than the perfect righteousness of God in Christ. To seek to amend for your sins in some way other than the precious blood of His Son. It'd be like somebody that performed a great work of art, and then somebody comes along after that and they take a paintbrush and a little paint, they say, "Well, it's pretty good, but I want to add just this, 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 and that." That would be the highest insult. The Bible says Christ saved His people from all their sins. It says that Christ left nothing for us to do. It says that Christ became a perfect man to be the sacrifice for our sin. It says that Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It says that Christ established a perfect righteousness for His people. It says that Christ satisfied God's justice in the matter of our sin. It says that Christ bore all of God's wrath for us, that Christ reigns and rose from the dead and represents us. You see, the gospel is about what He did, what He perfected, what He accomplished. And all that Christ was and all that Christ has done and is doing is, as it says of God, It was good and very good. He's a Sabbath. He's that rest. You can wander around in religion and you can have experience after experience and you can have everything that religion offers, and they offer everything but the true Christ, which is an accomplished, successful Savior. And not have rest. There's always something that is to be sought. There's always more than Christ. There's always something better than the knowledge of Christ. There's always something to do, something to add on, something to accomplish if you want rewards in heaven. But the gospel says that Christ is all. And that everything that God has to give, He's given His people in Christ. As a matter of fact, it says the works, as far as God was concerned, the works necessary to our salvation were in His mind and purpose accomplished before the foundation of the world, because they were all committed into Christ as the surety, as the substitute, as the representative, as the Savior of His people. They've been saved from eternity because He's called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God ordained the Lord Jesus Christ to do the work. And that's what He says, "Father, I finished the work that You gave me to do. That work of saving Your people, of dying for their sins, that work of redemption." If God enables us to believe that, then we'll experience rest. I heard Brother Mahan say one time something like this: "All fear of God's justice and wrath for our past sins are gone." Rest. I do believe that most people have something that haunts them. Something that to this day torments them about something that they've done or something that was wrong. But all fear of God's justice and wrath in the matter of whatever sin it was is gone. We rest. All fear of God's justice and wrath for our present sins, they're gone. So we rest. All fear of it for our future sins. Oh, what will I do? I might do it. You might do it, and you surely could, and you probably will. But it says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sins. We rest. All work for life, for salvation, for righteousness, for reward is ceased. We rest. All works born of sinful pride and ambition and self-righteousness for salvation, they're gone. We can rest. All our circumstances we know to be ordered of God, so we can rest. All our needs God has promised to provide, so we rest. All fear of what Satan can do, it's gone. So we rest. All fear of what man can do to us, it's gone. So we rest. We which have believed do enter into rest. And sometimes it becomes like a proportional rest. And that's part of Paul's warning here in Hebrews 4. When we begin to be influenced by other things and people saying other things, and we begin to look to ourselves, and we begin to fear, and we begin to do all these things, we drift out of this rest in our experience. But when the Spirit of God brings us to back, to think about Christ, to think about who He was, and what He did for us, and what He did in our place, and we begin to remember the precious promises, all the promises of God which are yea and amen in Him, then we fall back into rest. It's not doing that gives rest. It's not professing. It's not feeling. It's not experience. It's faith in Christ. Faith in what He accomplished. That righteous work that He did on the cross. And that being said, Christ is the only rest in the things of this life. All the trials we are called upon to go through, all the sins that we still sin, all the sorrows we still have, all the worries we endure. As I've told you before, we can rest in the knowledge that the worst is behind us. And that was when Christ died in our place. All that was against us, He dealt with. All that was necessary to satisfy divine justice, all that was necessary to make us holy and acceptable for His presence, whatever is going on right now, He sovereignly rules over it, working them together, ruling over all things for our good, but more importantly, for His glory. So He says this, "Come unto Me." He never says go somewhere. He never says do something. He says, "Come unto Me, All ye that labor and are heavy laden, there are a lot of people, most people, who are carrying their own salvation on their shoulders. They're working their way to heaven. They're doing, they're sacrificing, they're giving, they're working in the mission field, they're preaching, they're doing all these things. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. We never find rest for our souls until we rest in Christ alone. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Lord of rest. I thought of that old hymn. I believe Lorna was the first one I ever heard sing it. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast." I came to Jesus as I was, so weary, worn, and sad. I found in Him a resting place, and He has made me glad. He is our Sabbath. And we rest in what He did, not what we do. He's the Lord of rest. He's what all these Sabbath days, Sabbath years, was speaking of. May God be pleased to give His people rest. Rest for your souls. Rest in the matter of your sin. Rest in the matter of judgment. I told my wife this week, I remember the first time that I heard that song, "Nearer, My God, to Thee." The first time I heard it was as a boy in the old version of the Titanic movement, black and white. As they lowered those people into the lifeboats, they were singing that hymn, "Nearer, My God, to Thee." And it made me afraid. I got into bed that night and I pulled the covers way up to my chin, thinking about death. Death is a rest for God's people. It's more rest. Our Father, we thank You this morning. We pray that You would give to Your people by giving them faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the experience of that rest in their souls, in their hearts and minds. May they be enabled to cease from their work, as God did His, and rest in the finished, accomplished work of Christ. Do it for your glory. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.